In your elementary school days, you might remember the time your teacher asked you to bring your favorite toy to class and explain why it's so important to you. In the same way, Christians should have and display a commitment to God and enthusiastically share His word with other friends, family, and even enemies. The Bible addresses this in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 8, but we must be careful about what type of word we use. Let's listen as Pastor Jerry Seawright provides an introduction to his new series called Show and Tell, Witness and Evangelize, with a sermon called Right Word. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we come before you now, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and praise your name. Father, we ask right now, Lord, that you just be in the midst of your people right now. And Lord, let them see the importance of this sermon, Father. Help them to wrap their minds around the concepts that will be, Lord, explained on today, Father, and help them to know and let them see that it's for their betterment, Father, in building up your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Right, if you have tablets or Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to two scriptures, actually. One is going to be Isaiah 40th chapter, verse 8, and then the other will be Hebrews 4 and 12. Isaiah 40 and 8, and then Hebrews 4 and 12. And before we get started, I just want to also say a quick prayer for the young folks. They're leaving today for Elevate. Oh, 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 oh. I'm so excited. You know, it reminds me of a time, I don't know if you all remember, but we used to go to the convention, and right before you go to the convention, you know, you're all geeked and everything, you get your new clothes and stuff, and, you know, and you just waiting because you know the young girls from the church are going to be there too. So you got all your stuff together and you trying to get your cologne on and got your fade all hooked up. At the time there were fades and stuff, and then you and your boys are just getting so geeked because you get to drive down there on your own. Oh my goodness, and you step out and you know you're sharp and everything, and you go and you praise the Lord. Well, I know you guys are geek too about just going to Elevate and y'all gonna just be up in there worshiping and stuff and having all kind of fun, come back lit for Jesus. Amen. So we just want to pray for y'all. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just come now once again and ask you, Lord, to be over the young folks from our church, Father. Help them to be a light, Lord, to everyone there. Help them to be a true representative of Jesus Christ. Lord, give them, Lord, just the encouragement that they need to keep going on in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I know that some, you know, it's gonna, they missed out last year. Now they old enough this year. Man, y'all gonna have so much fun. It's gonna be all right. Amen. Let's get started here. You know, I'm kind of anxious over this word here because it's more of a lecture than it is a message. But I've been sitting on this message for quite some time, and I just you know, the feeling has not left me to bring this before you all, you know. So this message is in regards to God's word, the right word. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 8 reads, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." All right, and we're going to launch on that thought. And also Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And before I move on even further, let me say this, that the information that I relied on comes heavily from a group of scholars, J. Scott Duvall, J. Daniel Hayes, R.C. Sproul, Wayne Grudem, and Montgomery Boyce. So I do want to give credit where credit is due in regards to some of this material. So our series that we started, and I started weeks ago, was about show and tell. And if you've ever gone to a preschool or elementary show and tell day, it's very interesting. It gives children the opportunity, as I stated before, to bring something of theirs, like a toy or a book or instrument, to show to the classmates and to tell them, to inform them a bit about what it is. And you've also, if you've attended a show and tell, you can't help but see the eagerness and the anxiousness of the kids wanting to just tell what they brought from home. They're so impatient, and they're just waiting and waiting their turn, and they can't help themselves because sometimes they interrupt those who are presenting because they want to give a little information about what they're going to present. And then the teachers are like constantly redirecting them and trying to tell them to wait their turn. And then it gets so bad that the teacher even have to bring up possible consequences for speaking out of turn, because they're just that eager, you know, that they're going to get a consequence. They're in danger of getting a consequence for not waiting. They're just that eager. And when it's their turn, oh my goodness. Oh, when is their turn? For the majority of them, shyness just goes. It's gone. Fear is gone. Fear is gone. And then all of a sudden, the proud chest comes. And in that fake humble face, it comes on them. Because they just trying to be humble, but they ain't, about what they want to present. Wow, if the saints could catch that passion. If the saints could catch that passion of show and tell, if they were just eager to show. Show means witness. If they were eager to witness, and witness means that you are displaying a Christ-like lifestyle to everyone, so they can see it. They can see him through your actions, through your mannerism, through your temperament, through your speech. It all witnesses that you belong to Christ. And then when you have the opportunity, you can tell his story about how he came and how he suffered, bled, and died, and then rose again. And he came because he loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if that they would just repent and surrender to him, and he being their Lord and Savior, then they can enjoy this abundant life right now. Right now. God has given us that assignment and that commandment or directive, if you will. And we are to execute it. We are to tell the world. We are to show and tell to this world. So if you're a Christian, then that means you're part of the church. And if you're part of the church, then you are taking part of the greatest show and tell ever. The greatest show and tell ever, which is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. But the thought for the day is let me just twist it a little bit for you. What if you are a Christian that is like a preschooler who brought something to show and tell, but they don't know what it is? What if you get up and all of a sudden it's your turn and you say, they say, what is it? And you say, well, I don't know. My father told me to bring it. And he told me to tell it, but I don't know. In other words, what if you don't know the word? What if you don't know the word and you're a Christian, but yet you don't know the word? As I stated, I thought a lot about this sermon because I said, wow, and I wrestled with the fact that it's going to seem like a lecture rather than a sermon. But yet, the Lord wouldn't pull it off of me. So I am going to lecture you all today. I'm going to give you a lecture. And the lecture is on the Word of God. And it's just going to, with a broad brush, just paint just a little bit about this thing we call the Word of God. Why is it important? Because we are putting everything here at NLCC. We're putting everything on this Word of God. If we were betting people, we bet it all on the Word of God to help build us up, to improve us, to grow us. We are putting everything on this Word of God. That's why it's critical for us to know the right word, and we need to strive for a right understanding of it as well. Amen? So to start, we believe the Word of God to be the Bible. Breaking it down. We believe the Word of God to be the Bible. The Bible is limited to 66 books. 66 books of the Protestant canon. Protestant basically means that we have separated, if you will, we are part of a Reformation that is not part of the Catholic Church. Okay? So in the 1500s, there were fathers of the church that protest against Catholic beliefs to some extent, to where they were called Protestants. Amen. Now, if you were to look at a Catholic Bible, what you would see is probably about 14 to 15 extra books in it. These extra books are called the Apocrypha. Catholics believe that these are part of sacred scripture, right? The Apocrypha, these books were written between the time of the Old Testament and New Testament, between that time period, okay? These books were written. These books, what we believe and what the fathers of the church believe throughout the ages of time as they looked at these books critically and analyzed them critically, what they believe is that these books called the Apocrypha are helpful for historical information, but they're not part of the canon. So they are helpful for historical information, but they're not part of those 66 books that's called scripture. Are you still with me? Amen. All right. So what you will notice, though, and what's interesting, and this is what I want to pause to say, is that in the first King James Version of 1611, you will find the Apocrypha books in there with it. So that's interesting. I want to just throw that out there, and I'll get back to it. A word that we need to be very familiar with is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Try to say that a lot. And basically, this is a Greek word that means inspired or God-breathed. Inspired or God-breathed. It's used metaphorically to describe the words of Scripture as being spoken by God. God breathed. These, what we call Scripture, is God breathed. Grudem said this: when we say that all the words of the Bible are God's words, we are talking about the result of the process of bringing scripture into existence. I want to read that one more time. When we say that all the words of the Bible are God's words, we are talking about the result of the process of bringing scripture into existence. In other words, if you read his material, what he's saying is that this wasn't a process of men just dictating every word that God said. Don't want to confuse you. I'm trying to go slow. This does not mean that the Bible was nothing but something that was dictated. Let me explain it even further. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 17, it says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I want you all to notice that it says all scripture is inspired. It didn't say all men. It didn't say all men. It said all scripture is inspired by God. But didn't man write the Bible? Yeah, God used men to write the Bible. So how does that component play into the whole process? Well, that's when you have to go to 1 Peter. 1 chapter, verses 20 to 21. 1 Peter, first chapter, verse 20 to 21. It says this: "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." You hear that? Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So men definitely were used to pen Scripture, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this word moved, it says it's just like, imagine a boat on a lake or in the ocean, and all of a sudden it brings up its sails, and then that wind comes, and when that wind hits the sail, the boat moves. And God moved these men. What are these scriptures saying? It's basically saying this: through the process where this word is God breathed, Scripture is God breathed, and men were moved, what it was saying is the final result of it all, when it came down to it, God was going to make sure that that message in Scripture was His message. Even though He used it by human means to write it down, God protected it and made sure that Scripture was going to be His message. So yeah, did men write it? Yes, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and God made sure that the final result was going to be His message. His message. And that's what we believe Scripture to be. His message. Breathed out by Him. Breathed out, meaning that it was the process by which He made sure that His message was going to be written. Now, when you look at Scripture, you'll see various types of personalities coming all out in it. For example, if you read Galatians, Paul was coming in with fists. He was coming in with fists, and he was like, "Let me tell you, matter of fact," right? But then all of a sudden in Philemon, he was also gentle. He was also gentle. Oh, love, 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 right? So you'll see different personalities and everything else coming out of Scripture. But one thing we want you to know is that when that word was written and it was final, it was inspired, it was God-breathed. In other words, it's what God wanted it to be. Amen? And then in Isaiah 40th chapter, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And if you read the background of this chapter, it was saying, "Isaiah, bring it out to the people. Compare me to them. They can't last. Matter of fact, their lives are like this. But me and my word, it will last forever. I don't have to change my word because I know the beginning from the end and all that is between. I don't have to fix my word to just fix it to make it apply to some situation. No, because I know it all from beginning to end and in between. I know it all. My word will not change. My word is my word. Amen. So what about all these different versions then? All these different versions of the Bible, right? You have all of these different versions that you have to choose from. Well, first, before we go into that, let me help you understand something. The Bible that we use is a translation. It's a translation. What that means is Moses wrote in Hebrew. Other authors of the Bible wrote in Aramaic. And then New Testament, the majority is Greek. Okay? So those are what we call the source languages. Those are the original languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Who in here is thorough in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? Who can read and speak fluently Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? I can't. That's why I use a translation in English. And that's why we have English Bibles. They are translated, right, into our language. So, if you know anything about languages, the structure of some wording and syntax of some wording, right, they're different than ours. Take, for example, the only example that I came up with is take Yoda. Good French fry me too. Good French fry me too. But then when you translate that, Yoda said, "This is a good French fry." You see what I'm saying? So if we were to go and try to translate Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, word for word for word for word, all of a sudden what we would get is a Bible that would read like good French fry me too. And it would be hard to read it. It would be very hard to read such a Bible, right? So some translations, that's exactly what they try to do, is they try to capture word for word. But you'll find that the reading is real stiff and it's hard to understand. But then on the other end, you have translations that just try to capture the thought. Try to capture the thought of it all. Right? And they don't try to necessarily go word for word, word for word, but they try to capture the thought behind the words. When I joined the church, when I first joined the church, I had a group of leaders that were King James Version only. If you brought anything outside of King James, man, King James Version only. But then when you read the history as to how we have our Bible, came up to our Bible, you have the Vulgate, Wycliffe Bible, the reversion of the Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Matthew Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the King James Version 1611, which had the Apocrypha books in it. But then you have the King James Version 1629, 1638, 1729, 1762. All of these versions came before the version that these leaders were talking about that day, which was King James Version 1769. Then, in 1979 or 82, between those periods, those years, they came out with the New King James Version. So, were this King James only group right? I wonder if they knew all of those versions of Bibles that came before the one that they were like saying, no, King James only. And if they had the original King James in their hand of 1611, guess what? The English language, it changed so much, you can't even hardly read all of those thee, thou, thous, those, thous, this, those, thous, have, thous. You can't even hardly, it's hard to read. You can look it up on and Google it and look at the original King James. It is a hard read. It's a hard read because the English language, it's changed. Our language continues to change. It's constantly changing. That's why we have various versions of or translations of the Bible. So outside of all the King James that were written, we got the NIV, the ERV, the ASV, the NRSV, the Good News Bible, the NCV, the NET, the Amplified, the Message. We got all those Bibles. And then we have the ones that we favor here at New Life, the NASB, the ESV, the HCSB, and the NLT. Some of you are so confused by this time, y'all might be saying, what about the LMNOP? I'm trying to, go through this slow. The point I'm trying to make is this. When you look at these translations, these versions of the Bible, if you will, think of them as being on a spectrum. Think of them being as on a spectrum. And here's the thing that you need to know most, is that when the original King James was written, they basically interpreted that Bible from a Greek source, one Greek source, into English. It were a committee of men that King James had brought together and said, make me a Bible in English. And they came and they got one Greek source. And they made that into, translated that into English, and it's called the King James Version. Now, what is interesting is that after that committee wrote the King James Version, many transcripts, copies of transcripts of the Bible were found that dated way earlier than that one source that they had. Are y'all getting me? So the one source that they relied on to make the King James Version, all of a sudden, later on, folks said, wait a minute, we have thousands of transcripts that we have found that dated way earlier than the one source that they used on the King James Version. So let's use these thousands of sources and see if we can accurately go line from line and check this thing out and make sure that we are writing thus saith the Lord. The amazing thing, too, about it is that out of all those thousands of transcripts, God said in that process of being God-breathed, where he said he's going to make sure that his word is his word in the final analysis, guess what? Out of all those years, out of all those copies, guess what stayed the same? All throughout the ages, you get copies from here, you get copies from there, and you bring them together. God's word stayed the same. He always protected Scripture throughout time. He protected Scripture throughout time. So later versions said, we are going to use these sources. Since we got so many transcripts, we're going to use these sources to make sure that we got it right. The New King James Version said, New King James Version said, we're going to use all of these sources as well to make sure that we got it right. So, as I said, look at it as a spectrum. The spectrum is this. It's formal, and then on this end, it's functional. Formal means that it's going to try to go word for word as much as they can, word for word as they interpret it from the source languages. Remember, the source languages are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So they're going to try to do and stay committed as much as they can from word to word. But on this end, the functional end, functional, they want it to be functional, practical. So they're going to try to capture the ideal of what was being said. Right? So on this end, if you try to go word for word, all of a sudden, like I said, it's like reading a book that is stiff and kind of hard to read, if you understand what I'm saying. But then here's the error on this end. If you try to go for functionality to the greater extent, then all of a sudden, really, the word doesn't become God's word. It becomes man's word. It becomes your word. So all of a sudden, when you get, if you ever read the Amplified Bible, for example, it gives you many ways to interpret what this scripture is trying to say. But in the final analysis, it's going to be your interpretation. Tell me this, or answer this, and you don't have to answer it out loud. Would you rather have a Bible that is written by one person, and then it is subject to write what he think it means? Or would you rather have a Bible that is written by a group of scholars that have dedicated their lives to making sure that they got it right, and they write this thing together, and they're checking each other and challenging each other to make sure that this thing is right in what it is? You see what I'm saying? That's a matter of life and death. It's serious business. So when you look at that spectrum, on this end of word for word and trying to be technically right versus this is what we think it is saying, and you move in that spectrum, on this end, you will have the NASB, the ESV. You see what I'm saying? But then on this end, you will have the Message. You'll have the Amplified. The Amplified was I'll say it this way. The Amplified was a loving effort by a father to break down the Bible for his children. Okay? It was either the Amplified or the Message. It's one of those. But it was trying to break down the Bible. It was a love effort to break down the Bible for his children. It was him that was doing it for his children. So he tried to capture it and make it functional for them to grasp. So, as I stated, on this end, you have these technical translations or versions that that we hold true to here at NLCC, which are the NASB, the New King James Version, the ESV, the HCSB. These are versions that are technically trying to give you word for word as much as they can without it being a hard read, and trying to get it technically right so that you can understand what's going on. What thus saith the Lord. But then on this end, like kind of towards the middle, you have the NLT, the NIV, and you have those types of Bibles to try to break it down and make the word more functional for you to understand. So how do we use them here? Well, this is what I suggest. In your very serious Bible study, NASB, ESV, HCSB, and all of those, you use those, and when you're trying to really get into your deep Bible study. But then when you are trying to convey a message to the unchurched, to those who are not familiar with church, right? And you are trying to witness to them. And even in your casual devotion, we say the NLT, the NIV. And we say, be very careful and treat like it's a commentary, the Good News Message and the Amplified. We treat those more so like commentaries on the Bible. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So your Bible, what we feel here at NLCC, are those that scholars have technically throughout the ages said we're going to get it right as a group of us, and we're going to try to get this thing right and give it to you as much as we can from word for word through an ASB or the ESV. And then when we need to like go out there among those that don't know him, they may not get this stiff reading. So we need to relate, so to speak. So we get the NLT to get that word across as much as we can. Now, in my personal studies, I start with the the NASB and the ESV, and then I complement it with the NLT. And I make sure that I got an understanding of what it is trying. I'm trying to my best to get an understanding of what it says before I go off into commentaries and stuff like that. Because then the commentaries, I'm hoping, once in deeper study, that they can correct what I thought I knew. Because these are men that have dedicated their whole lives to getting this right. Amen? So, ain't this good? Yeah, right. So my point is this. I had to go this route to make sure that you all are using right word. And I want you all to understand what right word is all about. And that when you are out there and you're looking at all of these different versions of the Bible, now you say, oh, okay, I think I understand at least half of what he was saying in his sermon. So, I know I might need to get this one. Because all of a sudden, when you start looking at some, you say, oh, man, oh, yeah, I'm going to get this New Jerusalem version. Yeah, that's what I'm going to get. What you'll find is that's the updated Catholic Bible. And you thought you was being all spiritual. New Jerusalem. See, I'm saying be careful. And most folks, when they get a nice study Bible, they get right into the books. They don't read all of those articles and everything else that comes before the Bible. That's telling you how we put this together. What sources did we use to get this thing all together? So since most of you did not read all of those articles before, I forced them to you today. And I gave them to you today. And to say that you all need to make sure that you're reading right word and know what the right word is. Because for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Please tell me, how in the world can you separate the soul and the spirit? But yet the word can separate the soul and spirit. You ever like said, man, did I do that in my flesh, or did I do that driven by the spirit? Let me check this out through the word. Oh my goodness, I did that through my flesh. That's how the word can like separate that thing that's entwined, and then all of a sudden you put the word on it and you get to know, was my motive, was my thought right, where the word of God can check all of that for you. It even divides, like I said, the joints and marrows. How can you just like remove marrow from a bone, so to speak? And you just, and it can. It separates stuff and call it what it is, the true word of God. So what will you do today? In this effort to show and tell, will you be one that just casually read your word and don't matter what version you get, just give me one and I'll just try to read it, and if I don't understand it, then oh well. And then all of a sudden when somebody comes your way and God sends someone your way and it's a matter of eternity, what are you going to say to them? What are you going to say to them? When you are probably their only opportunity to get it together, and you don't have it together. God help us. Because what we need to tell people is that He came. For God so loved the world, He came. He came and He gave His Son. And His Son came down here not to serve, but to serve. And then He gave His life for us all. And when He died, He rose again to show that He conquered death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? You don't have it anymore because Jesus conquered it. And this can be yours. If you repent, if you repent, He's saying the proper response is to repent. Repent, not like I told you last week, God is up there biting His nails, just hoping that you come to Him. No, repent, because you'll be saved from the wrath to come. And that wrath to come is an angry God. He's been being done wrong for ages, and He's going to come to make it right. And you better make sure that you're on the right side. Repent. And we have those here today that can help you through that process of repenting, of giving your life to Him. And if you are praying and if you've been praying and you're still struggling with things, we have those here that will pray with you, pray for you. And if there's an issue in regards to needing a church home and you're thinking about new life, hey, the more the merrier here. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.